Evening, everybody. Well, I'm doing this series called The Miraculous and the Mundane, and we're looking at both the many miracles that God does in our world, in the ordinary, everyday things in life as well. So we've got this sort of contrast between when God does something so amazing that we call it a miracle. And the Bible says, you know, that God is the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. We keep saying a verse from Psalm 77, verse 14. But at the same time, we've said we've got to find God in the ordinary, in the everyday. And sometimes his miracles take a little bit longer. And today I want us to look at the life of Noah. So we're going to be looking at Genesis 6 through to 9, not reading it all, but picking bits out from each of those chapters to see how Noah experienced both the truly miraculous protection and power and provision of God, but how his story reflects God with us in the everyday experiences as well. We first meet Noah in Genesis chapter 6. Verses 9 to 10 say, "This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." And I think this is all the more impressive when we realise the conditions of the world at the time. Because in the earlier verses it said that the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he'd made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, "I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created, and with them the animals. I will wipe from the face of the earth, the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I've made them." So, you know, I think this shows us that we can make a difference to our world. You know, Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. It wasn't like he was living in easy times. It wasn't like the circumstances of his life were easy. You know, quite often we are influenced by the world around us. It's very easy to go along with the prevailing attitudes and ideas of the time. You know, we talk about peer pressure, particularly with younger people. But actually, you know, peer pressure can affect all of us, you know. And it can be hard at times to stand up for what we believe. But Noah reminds us that we can be righteous and blameless. We can find favour with God no matter what. You know, what matters is our heart attitude. And that will lead us to make wise choices and to live according to God's laws rather than the rules and attitudes of the world around us. Noah is an example to us of how to live for God in a world that's hostile to God, in a world that doesn't seem to care about God at all. And as such, he's got a lot to teach us, because many of us feel perhaps that we're living in that kind of world today when people just don't care about God at all. All of us do have influence in our world. We might feel insignificant and unimportant. You know, we might feel that no one really listens to what we say, not even perhaps in our own family. But the truth is that we do have influence on other people, and therefore we can be like Noah. Noah had influence on his family, on the world, through his beliefs and actions. And he reminds us that it's more important to do what God says than it is to be popular with other people. Noah did what was right, and because of that, he and his family were saved. I think the first thing we notice about Noah is that he was in direct communication with God. You know, God spoke to him. In Genesis 6, we see God speaking with Noah and unfolding his plans to him. He says to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out." You know, one of the truly miraculous things for all of us is that God speaks to us. You know, we've got access to God's presence 24/7. You know, we can be with God always, and he's with us always. And the fact that God himself speaks to us and shares his heart and plans with us is really quite amazing when you stop to think about it. Psalm 103 verse 7 says, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. In Psalm 25, we're told that God instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. It says the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. And we mustn't take that miracle of communication for granted. You know, God's made it possible for us to speak to him and to be heard by him. He's removed every barrier to communication that existed because of sin. Yes. He's given us this clean slate so that we come to him as our Heavenly Father, so that we are welcome and accepted in his presence. We can ask, we can seek, we can knock, because we know that God wants to give us every good gift in his possession. So every day, we need to be listening and talking with God. You know, Noah is an example to us of, you know, the fact that God shares his heart. And that's miraculous. You know, we can be in that position too. Jesus said, you know, that he was the good shepherd and that we are the sheep, and that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You know, one of the most miraculous aspects of the Christian life is that it's a life of communication with God. And God not only shared his heart and his plans with Noah, but he communicated his escape plan to him. He gave him the command to build this ark. He gave him explicit instructions about what to do. He gave him the dimensions of the ark, what to do about the roof and the door. He told him to make this massive boat a three-story creation. He told him to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with him. He told him what to do about food. Before ever, you know, we can think about what a miracle of construction the ark actually was, we have to pause and understand that when God communicates with us, we'll never be the same. We're forever changed by God speaking to us. And we're a privileged people to have access to God in this way. Just as God spoke to Noah, he can speak to us too. You know, the Bible's full of stories of people whose lives were forever changed by their encounters with God, and we're no different today. When God speaks to his people, mighty things happen. But hearing God is only the first step in our life's journey with him, because what we then need to do is to mix faith with what we've heard, and we need to do what he says. The secret to Noah's success is found at the end of Genesis 6, verse 22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. We're not privy to any other conversations that Noah had with God at this point. We don't know if he had lots of questions. We don't know if he was full of doubt. You know, after all, at that point, the earth had never even seen rain, had it, let alone a flood. So I'm sure he must have had lots of questions. But he just got on with doing what God told him to. That phrase recurs in chapter 7, verse 5. Noah did all that God commanded him. And that's the key to success in God's kingdom. You know, obedience isn't just something we do on a one-off basis. It's the key that opens the door to the miraculous every single day of our lives. If we want to see God do miracles in our lives and in our church and in our community, then we've got to be people who hear God speaking to us and obey him when he tells us to do something. You know, the church is a God-led community. It's not about our good ideas or our good works in themselves. It's about God speaking his life into us, sharing his plans with us. And it's about our response then to God. The church is different to any other community organisation. Yeah, because we're led by God. If we're not led by God, then we're just another club, aren't we? You know, like the golf club or the bowls club or any other club. You know, the church isn't a club like that. The church is God's people. We're led by God and we're here to do what he says. Peter says you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You know, the fact that God's chosen us and that he speaks to us and that we that we belong to him, that we've got a divine purpose in life to declare his praises. These should be the hallmarks of the Christian life. And Noah shows us that a life of obedience results in salvation and blessing, because he's spared from the consequences of the flood because of his faith and righteousness. He and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Now, that sort of active faith and obedience is different to how God's people were in the wilderness, isn't it? Hebrews tells us that the message they heard was of no value to them because they didn't share the faith of those who obeyed, or as one version puts it, because those who heard didn't combine it with faith. It's not enough to hear God's voice. It's not enough to hear God speaking to us. We've then got to mix the hearing with faith and obedience. We've got to be prepared to do what God says, however strange it might seem to us. You know, the Bible doesn't really tell us very much about how other people responded to Noah building this ark. It doesn't even really tell us about his family. We don't know if he had to put up with a lot of ridicule and scorn, with misunderstanding and opposition. Quite likely that he did. But what we do know is that he continued to build the ark, as he'd been commanded to do. He wasn't distracted from that job. He wasn't discouraged, and so he didn't give up. He persevered in faith. And James tells us, we count as blessed those who have persevered. And that's where I think we see the miraculous living alongside the mundane. You know, perseverance is that quality which understands that God is a God of miracles, but it understands also that we're required to do our part. It understands that our part often involves hard work, misunderstanding, the need to keep going. You know, the story of Noah and the flood is a story of divine intervention. You know, you can't read this story and not see the miracles of God. And there are so many examples of the miraculous in the story. You know, the rain came down for 40 days and 40 nights. There was the loss of life throughout the world. But God spoke to the animals so that they actually came to Noah. In Genesis 7, verse 8 to 9, it says that these pairs of clean and unclean animals came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. Everything that God had promised actually came to pass. You know, on the very day that the rain started, it tells us that Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. Now, that's a miracle. It's mind-boggling when you think of all these animals coming, you know, to the ark. It was God's, you know, rescue plan. But, you know, whilst we must dwell on those miraculous moments, we have to consider Noah's part in all of that, because he was the one who built the ark. He had to follow God's blueprint. You know, he had to get all this cypress wood. Where did he get it from? How did he get it? We don't know. But he had to do what God told him to. He had to follow the instructions that he'd been given, and he didn't give up. I'm sure there were days when Noah was building that massive boat when it was backbreaking, when it was hard work, and perhaps he just didn't want to keep doing it. But he kept going. And there are times, I think, when we feel it would be wonderful if God did everything. And miracles are indeed, you know, God doing it all. But we often see a human element even in God's miracles. You know, the boy offered his packed lunch to Jesus. The disciples had to distribute the food which Jesus blessed. They were the ones that had to pick up the 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread that were left over after Jesus fed the 5,000. You know, and they're all very mundane elements of that miracle. You know, it is a miracle. Jesus multiplied this food and made it feed thousands of people. But the ordinary elements of the miracle matter too. And that was the same for Noah. You know, his faithfulness in doing what God told him to do in building the ark according to the instructions that were given to him was a key factor in the miracle that God did. God chose to involve Noah in his miracle, in his plan of salvation. He doesn't have to do that, but that's the way he works. He chooses to involve people in his miracles. Paul says to the Philippians, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. You know, we've got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We've got to stand firm, let nothing move us. We've always got to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. You know, there are things that we are called to do, and we have to do those things faithfully. Whether that's washing up and making cups of tea and coffee, whether it's doing the church accounts, whether it's cleaning the church building, whatever it is that God has called us to do, we've got to do it. Nobody else can. And there's often nothing very glamorous about those acts, but they are our acts of service. Paul lists them in Romans 12. He says, we've different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. There'll never be a substitute for hard work, effort, and perseverance. But at the same time, we recognise that it's God who is working in us to will and to act in order to fulfil his good purposes. We know that it's not all about our effort and our work. We know that we're dependent on God's grace, that our salvation depends not on our merit, but on God's undeserved favour. Noah couldn't save himself from the flood. He needed the miracle of the ark to save him and his family. And so we recognise without the cross of Jesus Christ, we can't be saved. God's plan of salvation is sufficient for every one of us. And whilst we labour and strive in so many, you know, ordinary and unspectacular things that form the majority of our daily lives, we recognise also the miraculous presence of God with us, which transforms the ordinary into the extraordinary. George Herbert put it in a poem, "All may of thee partake, nothing can be so mean, which with this his tincture for thy sake will not go bright and clean. A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine, who sweeps a room as for thy laws, makes that and the action fine." Paul says something similar in Colossians 3 verse 17. "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Our ordinary actions, in this case, you know, building an ark, waiting patiently for the floodwaters to subside, may seem very mundane to us, but they're still a part of God's plans. We're told that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, but it was another 150 days, 5 months, before the floodwaters began to recede. 5 months of being cooped up in this ark with all these animals. Yeah? Looking after the animals day in, day out. I don't think there was anything very miraculous about that work. I imagine it was quite tedious, quite smelly, quite annoying, quite claustrophobic in some ways. I imagine that Noah was fed up of looking out at water all around him. But he waited, and as he waited patiently, eventually God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. But even then, Noah still had to keep patient, keep on waiting, because it says at the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. So this is another 3 months, isn't it? After the ark came to rest on the mountain of Ararat, before the tops of the mountains became visible. So we've been waiting 8 months now. And then we've got the time when he sends out the ravens and he sends out the doves to see if the land's dry enough for them to come out of the ark. It's a full year after the flood that there's light at the end of the tunnel. Genesis 7, verse 13 to 14 says, by the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Now, if you keep track of all those dates, yeah, you realise that we're now 13 months from the start of the flood to Noah and his family actually coming out of the ark. Where were the miracles in those 13 months? You know, for the most part, I think Noah and his family simply waited by faith and they worked at very mundane jobs, feeding animals, clearing out animal areas, cooking, surviving, we might call it. You know, they weren't on this exciting cruise ship, were they? You know, with entertainment provided for them all day and all night. They were just doing ordinary things as best as they could. They were thanking God for his protection and for his provision, and they were living by faith. Noah's obedience in doing all that God commanded was rewarded, ultimately, with a new covenant and the promise that God would never flood the earth again, that sign of the rainbow that we still talk about today. There was the promise of the continuity of the seasons in Genesis 8. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never cease. So Noah received great blessings and great promises because he knew what it was to live in the daily presence of God, and he knew how to serve God faithfully in the ordinary as well as the extraordinary, building this ark. So what have we learnt then from Noah's life? We've seen that the fact that God spoke to Noah is a miracle, and he speaks to us too. We can know no greater miracle than being part of God's family and having open access to God. The God of the universe confides in us and shares his plans with us, involving us in his work. We can hear God's voice. We can know his plans and purposes. And God is constantly at work in our lives to save us, to rescue us, to protect us, to provide for us and to help us, just as he did for Noah. You know, often we think of those things as ordinary or just coincidence. You know, that car that just misses us when we're out driving, you know. But it's not. However God works his protection and guidance into our lives, it's a miracle of his grace. And when we see that, we can be thankful, grateful people. But we also see that life involves hard work and ordinary service. There's no substitute for perseverance and for waiting for God, because God's timescales are often not ours. I'm not sure that Noah realised how long it would be, or how long it would take to build the ark, or how long it would be on the ark before he could resume normal life. But the need to keep on keeping on is itself an act of faith. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You know, Noah is an example to us of somebody who didn't give up. At the proper time, he received God's promise, a blessing. He entered into this new covenant with him. And we too can receive blessing from God. We can know that at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. The key is to live by faith and not by sight, to keep those communication channels open with God, and to do everything that he commands us to do. Amen.